from the book of Genesis, chapter 3, from the verse 14 to the verse number 19. Genesis 3:14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. This is the brief passage that I wanted to be, in a way, a lead to us through the sharing of the scripture that I have in my heart to share with you today, through the help of our Lord. And now, let us take a moment for the prayer and thanksgiving to the Lord. Heavenly Father, today again we desire to look into thy holy word. We desire, O Heavenly Father, to see the scripture as much as we can focus at it with thy help, as much as we can look over the horizon of thy revelation to the mankind, Lord. We pray that we might see as much as possible of everything, but above all and more than anything else, Lord, we pray that we may see that central point of the Bible, that we may see thy dear Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God promised since the foundations of the world, the one that was expected by so many, all the faithful ones, prophets, faithful witnesses, righteous men, patriarchs, those that were persecuted for thy word, those that were lonely because they were faithful, those that found only fellowship and comfort and courage in thy word, because thou hast revealed to them that in this whole world there is no place of rest for the soul. The desire of all those that thou hast sent, that was revealed by the angels to the shepherds, the one that came as the perfect answer to the prayers, to the tears and sighs of all those that were waiting for his coming. We pray today, O Heavenly Father, that we may see him in the scripture, that we may see him, O Lord God Almighty, even in the history of the mankind as we have it recorded in the Bible. But we pray, O Heavenly Father, today that we may know him O Lord, that we may know Him in our hearts, not in the illusions of our hearts, but in the reality of our souls being redeemed, resurrected, being gifted, O Heavenly Father, by the fellowship of Thy Holy Spirit, that we may see Christ in our daily walk. That's our prayer, Lord. Grant us today to know Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Master, our Lord, that we may know His loving Lordship day by day, that we may be the blessed fulfillment of the words of our brother John the Baptist that said, I should decrease and He must increase. O grant us, Lord God, our Heavenly Father, Thy victory in our hearts. Grant us Thy loving Lordship, O Lord. And when the world is threatening with the fiery furnace, that we may say, no, that's nothing at all. My Lord's will be done. And when the Satan is tempting with the sinful pleasures, that we may, O Heavenly Father, like our Lord Jesus, say, no. A man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the lips of the Almighty. O grant us, Lord God Almighty, today again to look up to the Savior, as the Israelites of old were looking up to the brazen serpent, lifted up above their sin, and giving healing to those that were mortally wounded by sin. Grant us, O Heavenly Father, to see the Savior, that terrible and awesome sacrifice, that we may see the sufferer that suffered victoriously, that we may see, O Heavenly Father, in His humility, in His suffering, in His agony, the triumphant warrior, the Lion of Judah, that overcame the powers of darkness, that broke the chains of our slavery, destroyed the prison of our ignorance, and from the thick darkness led us to the wonderful, marvelous light of Thy Holy Word. That's what we pray for today, O God, that we may follow Him who opened the heaven for us. Oh, we know, Lord, that it was not for our goodness and mercy, but because He loved Thee. He loved Thee with that eternal love, never dying love, with that obedience and faithfulness that is matchless, that is glowing like a perfect example to all of us. Teach us Thy godliness today, O Father, we pray. And even today, we pray, O God, that Thou heal the sick by the touch of the gospel of Christ. Strengthen the weak by the fountain of life. Heal the sick by the leaves of that tree that is for healing of all nations, the eternal Lamb of God. And raise the dead, O God, our Father, through Him whom Thou hast risen to be the first fruit of the resurrection, and to give might and power to the helpless, hope to the hopeless, and power to the helpless, that He might lead us and present us before Thee, pure and holy, righteous, godly, redeemed forever from the power of sin, from the consequences of sin, and finally, from the presence of sin, into that eternal and holy presence of Thine, O Heavenly Father, into that domain of glory, into that realm of purity, holiness, righteousness, peace, and joy that will never cease. We pray for that today, O Father. Grant us to be in that number. In that number, in that holy throng, in that multitude that will surround the throne of the Lamb. And, O Lord, fall down with our face to the heavenly ground and worship Him who died that we might live. Him who denied to Himself all that was most precious to Him, that we might receive that which we did not even know how to desire. Peace and joy in our souls. Fellowship in the Spirit of Christ, Spirit of obedience, faithfulness, and zeal. Eternal fellowship of love and peace. To Thy name's honor and glory forever. Amen. After so many years, since this creation came into existence by the power, by the Word of God, after so many years of sin and corruption, after so many years of decay of the so-called human society, the mankind, we still see some traces, some residue of the beauty and glory with which this creation has been gifted at the moment of the beginning of its existence. When we enjoy a beautiful day like this one, that pleasant sunshine, the beautiful beginning of the day, the fading away of the night, sunrise, the springs of water, the rain that makes our fields to bring forth and crop, when we hear the birds, when we see the beauty of the forest and all of that, you know, as beautiful as it can be, it's only a residue of the beauty, of the glory, the splendor of the Garden of Eden. We never heard something as beautiful as our great-grandparents, the first couple in the blessings of the Lord, were enjoying. We don't know how long. We don't know how long they enjoyed their eternal youth or everlasting youthfulness, and how soon they believed the lie. But there was a time when all of that beauty, all of that glory, all of the blessings that they enjoyed, they just gave, and gave it for good. And for what? For a sinful pleasure. Just for a false promise, for a lie. They believed the lie. Why did they believe the lie? You see, I don't know if they were plagued by the same plagues that we are plagued today to some extent. Did Adam and Eve get used to and took all of that goodness for granted and just wanted to experience something new? I would think that the Garden of Eden was new every day. Everything was growing. Everything was bearing fruit. There were flowers. There were birds and animals and everything. And everything was under the rulership which God commanded to man. Why would they ever give away the power? Well, until that time, they knew only good. They knew not what is evil. And until they found out, the evil did not appear to be that evil. They had to believe the Word of God. And believing the Word of God that created all that beauty and glory, is not a grief. It's a privilege. It's a blessing. It's a wonderful thing. Well, they somehow managed not to do the things in the order that God has given them. God has given man the power to rule, the grace to rule, the love to rule, the godliness, the obedience to the Almighty God to rule with. And then God gave the man his best helper. And he gave them the commandment. That's very simple. I could say it's perfectly simple. Well, what happened? There was a time when the helper was not helping and the ruler was not ruling. And so what the Lord said to them, do not touch. And did not command to them, do not even look at it. Because, look, if you don't look at it, how do you know where it is? How do you know what it is? But the Lord said very clearly, there is that tree. Do not touch it. Do not eat of it. So the helper went on her own and was exposed to the enemy, to Satan. And Satan lied. And Eve believed the lie. And she picked up of the fruit and she ate of it. She looked at it first and it looks beautiful. It's attractive. And look, it's bringing to us a new knowledge. Something that we didn't know before. The new knowledge was based on the accusation. God knows that you will be wise like gods. Now we see the idolatry there. Gods in plural. And it was attractive. She took it. She gave it to her husband. Did he know? Of course he did. He knew that that's the fruit that the Lord said, do not eat, do not touch. Yet he decided to take it. At that moment, they lost everything. At that moment, they might have not realized that they have lost everything. Samson, one of the heroes in Israel, one of the mighty men that God used to deliver the people of Israel from the Philistines, he said to himself, after he sinned, after he violated his covenant with God, he said, I'll make it again. But he didn't. He didn't realize that in his obedience to the Lord, not in his long hair, is the might and the power. And in his transgression and violation of the will of God is his loss and his defeat. He had to find out in a very painful, agonizing way. So did Adam and Eve. They lost everything. All the beauty and the blessedness of the Garden of Eden was lost. Not only that, there was no way anymore for them that they will be the parents of a free and blessed race. Human race as created by God. They lost all of their perspective to be what God has blessed them to be in the beginning. And why the man did not die totally, completely, or did he? That's a good question. They were changed. They hid themselves. They desired to disappear and never to see God again. That's death. So, what happened? Why was not Eve together with him cast into hell that moment? Did not the Lord say, the moment or the day you violate this commandment, you shall die? Why did they exist as human beings? Not only exist, they did labor, they did battle, they did give birth to the children, and the human race went on, but not as free, but rather sinful, slaves to sin. What was or who was
between that perfect justice and judgment of God and the mankind that opened the time, that gave us the time to someday, somehow, grasp the truth of the gospel, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and through faith in Him, to be delivered from sin, the power of sin, and the consequences of sin. To be returned from death to life. We have to go probably a few pages further to find the first available answer to that. Or we can look at this passage that we just read. The Lord said to the serpent, signifying the enemy, the adversary of the human souls, in the verse 15 of this chapter 3, "And I, God will put enmity, animosity between the evil one and the womankind, and between the seed of the evil one," which is lie, "and the seed of the woman," which is Christ. "Christ shall bruise the head of that serpent, and he will die on the cross. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." It's a very figurative language, and also it's a language that presents to us how it usually happens when any of the men later on got stung or bitten by a snake. It was usually the feet, because the snakes are way down there on the ground. So this promise was given from the beginning, that the Lord Jesus will come and redeem the mankind. And so after that time, the people were waiting for him. All those that believed the word of God were waiting for him to come. So we read in the chapter 4, verse 1, that Eve gave birth to Cain, the first child, and said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." I would think that she expected, maybe he is the one. He is the one that will somehow be stronger than Satan, that will not sin, that will somehow deliver the mankind from sin. Well, he was not strong. He was a murderer. He grew up and murdered his own brother, Abel. So Eve, and probably Adam with her, I don't know, but they expected something good, and it turned out to be bad. When Abel was born, it seems that they didn't have that great expectation. Because we read in the verse number 2, "She again bare his brother Abel." Just recorded the fact that Abel got born after Cain. In the process of time, Cain was the first one apparently to bring an offering to the Lord. Abel was the secondary in appearance, in sequence, in everything. He was the younger brother, and even the name Abel seemed to be giving some evidence that he was not an outstanding man like Cain. And what happened? The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. That offering was received, accepted. But unto Cain and to his offering, the Lord had no respect toward. That offering was not accepted. And Cain was angry. Why was he angry? Was he angry because God did not accept his offering, or because his brother Abel saw that Cain's offering is not acceptable? Jealousy, envy, bitterness, anger. All of that came instead of the Garden of Eden, That's how they traded the blessedness that the Lord has given them for the lies that Satan has given them. And the Lord said unto Cain, "Why? Why are you angry, Cain? Your face is showing that." I would imagine that Cain didn't want to show it, but he couldn't hide it. He would read that it was on his countenance, on his face. But before it was visible on his face, it was quite real in his heart. And the Lord is the one that can see the heart. "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" Why was his offering rejected? He wanted a show, but not the reality, not the essence. He didn't want to do the will of God. He wanted to do evil, and yet to offer an offering and be accepted. It just doesn't work. "If thou doest not well..." See, the Lord is not saying here, at least in this translation, the Lord is not saying, "If thou doest evil..." Because Cain did not in action commit murder yet. But he just did not do what is well. He failed. He left out obedience to the Lord. Same thing that Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. And the Lord says, "If thou doest not well..." As soon as you reject the will of God, before you even turn and wholeheartedly do the will of Satan, sin is ambushing you. The sin is right at the door. The moment you go through that disobedience, you are a victim of your own sin. "And the Lord said, unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Now some people explain this as that Abel had a desire toward his elder brother to have a good older brother and so on, and that the older brother was ruling over the younger brother. I did not understand this as such. I think that the desire of Satan, the desire of sin, is to catch a man, to get into the heart of the man and to rule over the man's conscience and will. But the man shall rule over that sin until the man will submit to the sin. And as soon as a man goes into sin, he is overruled by sin. Now sin is reigning and ruling, and the man is a slave to sin. But today my intention was not to go in details of these, only these first chapters. I would like us to focus on that first message, or at least to start with that first message that the Lord said in the chapter 3, verse 15, that God will put enmity between the Satan and the woman, and between the seed of the woman and the seed of Satan. The mankind will never have perfect peace and complete pleasure in sin. There will be always some bitterness toward him that is offering the lies and promises and never fulfilling them. The greatest enjoyment and excitement that the people can expect to have in sin, in violation of the will of God, contrary to the word of God, the greatest excitement, the greatest joy that they expect, they never achieve. They never receive. They never enjoy it. It's always a disappointment. And thank God it is. Praise the Lord that God did not allow us to fall that law as Satan did. Satan has no conscience of sin. He has no... He knows that he is evil, but he cannot create in himself a desire to do good. You see, even that is a gift from God. But that will be taken away when the day of grace is expired. Someday, the mankind will be so evil that will not have the slightest desire to do what is good. all joy will be gone, and all that is left will be bitterness, restlessness, just evil, nothing good, and that is hell. So they were waiting and waiting, and they had some comfort in the seventh generation. Enoch was born, and he was a godly man. Well, we see that he was not the same, that there was a change in his life. Let me see if I can quickly spot the first mention of Enoch. That's in 5:18, thank you. And Jared. And after all the days, and all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. That's verse 20 of chapter 5. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. I noticed that Enoch was a very young father in comparison with the others. That's interesting. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. And during those 300 years, he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God. And one day, there was not Enoch on the earth, for God took him. But we read later on in the scripture that Enoch prophesied. He was a prophet of God. The first one recorded expressly as the prophet of God in the scripture, bringing the message directly from God. Adam, I believe, did prophesy. He told the people that God was so gracious, so loving, so merciful, so abundant in blessings, and we lost all of that. And yet, he gave us a promise that someday we are going to be redeemed. But Enoch prophesied the word of God directly, and he said, "The Lord is coming with the multitudes of the heavenly hosts, and he is going to reward the evildoers for all the evil that they are doing." He prophesied about the judgment of God to come, the loss of the Garden of Eden, the loss of the fruitfulness and blessedness that they had in the beginning, is not the judgment, it's the indication of the judgment of God. It's only foretelling that the judgment is coming. And so it is even today, when we have difficulties, when we suffer the obvious and visible consequences of the first sin, in addition to that, consequences of all our sins. When we suffer those consequences, we remember the Lord much more and more often. So Enoch told them, so they could know he was not the Messiah. He was not the Redeemer. He is only telling that the same Redeemer is coming as judge in the end. So the fear of God would turn the people from their foolishness to the wisdom of obedience. And so he was waiting, and they were waiting for the Lord and to come. Many years later, we find Abraham waiting for the Lord to come, hoping for the city whose builder is God, waiting for the fulfillment of the promises of God that in Abraham's seed all the nations will be blessed. I skipped Noah. They also had the promise of coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in that rainbow that was so beautifully beautifying their offering that they offered to the Lord after the great flood. Later on, we find our father Isaac living in purity, being one of the unique people of that time, a man that had one wife that believed that the holy seed should be preserved. And as such, he is witnessed of in the epistle when the apostle is writing to the disciples and he said, and even Rebecca, when she conceived by one, that is our father, Isaac. And then the son of Isaac, Jacob, who is called Israel, he was waiting for the Lord. When he was blessing his sons just before his dying moment, Jacob said, Lord, I wait for thee until Shiloh come, until come the appearance of the one that is going to be our Redeemer. And we see that all the way through the prophets and the faithful kings. He's coming, he's coming, he's coming. And finally, he came. And the beginning of his coming in the flesh was microscopic. He appeared on this earth physically as a human cell, dividing into two, growing, dividing into four, growing, dividing into eight, and growing. And after the end, the pregnancy was fulfilled, Mary gave birth to a child whose stepfather or caretaker was Joseph, whose father is God. A mystery that has been a mystery for so long is unfolding now. The more it is unfolding, the more it is a mystery, and the less the mankind understands it. First, Mary and Joseph did not understand it. They didn't know how to handle that child. They didn't know what to do during the coming of the child, before the birth of the child. So what the Lord did, he sent an angel. And the angel led them as children by hand, step by step. Now you do this, now you do that. And Joseph was a godly man. And when he received the commandment, he obeyed that commandment and he waited. And he waited for the next instruction, next direction. And so step by step, they were led to raise a child that is the Son of God. When he finally came to the River Jordan to be baptized, our Lord Jesus was recognized by John the Baptist, who knew him not. They were not acquainted physically. They did not know one another face to face as we here know one another. And when the Lord appeared on the bank of the River Jordan, and John the Baptist was down probably in that water of the river or just on the brink, pardon me. John looked and was, I don't know how to describe that experience of John. It was a joy. It was a thrill. It was something that we can only try to perceive what it was. What John experienced when he said, behold, the Lamb of God. This is the one that takes away the sins of the world. And then the Lord Jesus was baptized. Something was missing there. No sins to confess. No sins to confess. All the others confessed their sins. This one had nothing to confess. And John said to him, how can I baptize you? I should be baptized by you. John was a godly man. Next day, John said again, as the Lord Jesus was passing by or just stopped by for a short, brief visit, John pointed to him and said to the people around, behold, the Lamb of God. Look, look. This is the Lamb of God. This is the one that is the Savior. And I knew him not, but I recognized him. Because the one that sent me to baptize with water, he said to me, when you see one coming, and the Spirit, in appearance of a dove, descending on him, that is the one. That is the Redeemer. That's the Messiah. And John saw the Spirit. And John heard the voice of the Father saying, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. In him I am well pleased. And John testified. After the baptism, our Lord Jesus Christ goes straight into the wilderness. He was led by the Spirit to face the other spirit, the spirit of tempting, the spirit of testing, the spirit of deception. And he was, the Lord Jesus Christ, was tested in everything, every aspect of human life on this earth. First, the basic necessity of life is food, drink, raiment, protection, shelter. He was alone in the wilderness. And the wild beasts were all around. And there was no shelter as any of the shelters that we enjoy today. And after a long fasting, the enemy or the tempter, Satan, is coming and he says, well, since you are the Son of God, or if you really are, say that these stones become bread. And the Lord says, amen, it is written, this is the word of God, that a man shall not live by bread alone, not by food alone, but by the word of God. How many eat bread even more than they should, and they die very soon? So the Lord told Satan a simple truth. The Lord defended the truth by the truth. And Satan was defeated. The second temptation was self-exaltation or tempting the Lord God Almighty, doing something that is my will and claiming his protection and his promises. It just doesn't work. And the Lord Jesus Christ answered that to the Lord God only you bow, and him only you worship, and you never tempt the Lord God. You never prove his power by doing something that he has not commanded you to do. So the Lord refused to do any of the things that Satan was asking. This life on earth becomes very complicated when we obey the Lord in part, and in part compromise with the enemy. When the Lord Jesus Christ saw all the kingdoms of this earth and their glory, I believe that at the same time he saw dust and ashes, vanity, emptiness, just nothing. Nothing worth compromising. And he said, get thee behind me. Go away, Satan. You're not going to get me with that. That's nothing. I know a kingdom that is really glorious. And that kingdom and its glory is right in that temple that is the body of Jesus. So I'm saying this. I'm not saying that there is not the kingdom of God and the glory and the throne and the multitudes of the heavenly host. All of that is real. But it's real to us only if we have it inside. And we can understand and know and really be aware of the reality of God's glory when we have in our heart obedience and that continual striving to be like the Lord Jesus Christ.